Glory, glory, glory. Anointing oil. You know, where do you get it? Anywhere. Now let me tell you how. Let me tell you. I was just telling Debbie that the anointing oil I used to anoint a man with, the first time I ever used anointing oil in my life, it was at Lakeland Baptist Church in 1986, and it was a man with stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, and I had never done that before in my life. So that morning I stopped and bought a bottle of olive oil at Tom Thumb or Kroger or whatever it was. And whenever he walked in that night, and we were going to anoint him with oil, I just took his shirt off and just started pouring it right down behind his head. And as it run all down his back, I just put my hand on his back and began to rub him all over. I rubbed it all over his back, and we prayed for 2 hours. And guess what? That man's alive and well today, still, 20 years later, whereas 20 years ago he was on his deathbed with terminal cancer. And that's the first person I ever saw God heal, you know. And he didn't heal him instantly. It took a few months for the Lord to heal that man. But I know now why he didn't do it quickly, you know, because if he did, all of us Baptist deacons would have all had a heart attack, you know. You know, God had to raise us all from the dead. I mean, isn't that terrible to be that dense and to be a Christian? It's awful, you know, it's awful, but that's the way life is. All right, come on in, everybody. Praise the Lord. We're going to get started tonight with another session. I guess this will be number 4, about knowing your enemy. You know, I've gotten some tremendous praise reports back on some of these things. But knowing your enemy. Well, let's get started on this. We'll get started right now. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord, we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you made this beautiful day. It was really nice and warm outside, but we thank you for this beautiful air conditioning that's running in here right now, making it very nice and comfortable. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to serve you, to love you. I just praise you, Lord, for everything, for the abundance of all things, that you've given us your children, this beautiful time that we have to live. When we have air conditioning and we have cars and we have all the things we have that we can so enjoy, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for everything, Lord. We thank you that you've given us each other. We thank you, Lord, that we live in a time where we have freedom to go out, to come here tonight and not have to worry about being stopped by a police officer and thrown in jail because we're going to go to Bible study. Lord, there's places in the world tonight where people can't do that, and I'm grateful that we can do that. So Lord, help us this week to really be thankful and to praise you and worship you for all the wonderful things you provided. And may we not grumble and complain about anything, but may we walk in love all the time, because that's what you told us to do. So Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege to have your word and study tonight. And I ask you to bless the word as it goes forth tonight in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This series on knowing your enemy. This is number 4, knowing your enemy. Now, if you don't know your enemy, if you're a Christian, you don't know who your enemy is, I guarantee he's going to get you. Sooner or later, he'll make you sick. He'll afflict you. He'll torment you. He'll do something to you. I had a praise report just this last couple of days from a lady that had been listening to our teaching, and she said she had had a tremendous pain in her knee. And although she had prayed over the knee several times, she was a Christian, nothing had changed. And so she said, I got to listening to your CDs or DVDs or whatever she was listening to, said I listened to several, and then I got to realizing maybe, just maybe, that little sin that I had in my life was what was opening the door for that pain in my knee. Who would ever dream that a little sin would open the door for a pain in your knee? So she said, I repented of my sin and told the Lord, I'll never do it again. Then she said, I got up in front of the mirror and looked at my knee and put my hand on my knee, and I said, in the name of Jesus, it is written in Luke 10:19-20, now I have power over you. She said, you devil of pain, I command you to come out of me in Jesus' name. And she said, my knee was swelled and everything. And she said, and much to my amazement, My knee right before my eyes went down and the pain went away. She said, you know about that, don't you, Miss Billy? Praise the Lord, you know about that. You've been there, done the same thing. But she said, it was so exciting me, I called my mother. My mother had had a pain in her leg and her knee for quite a while. And so I called my mother, told her what I'd done, and told her I'd sent some of your CDs over for her to get. And so she said in two or three days, my mother got them, and she listened to them. And she said, my mother had this excruciating pain for, I think she said, months in her legs, her knees. So she said, mother, after listening to this, she said, I made sure all my sins were repented of, and I rebuked the enemy and commanded the spirit of pain to leave, and she said, nothing happened. So she said, I just said, it's done, it's got to be done. She said, before I went to bed that night, I must have rebuked the enemy and praised God for healing me at least 200 times. And she said, nothing happened. I said, well, praise God, I'm going to bed. It's done. She said, I went to bed. It wasn't long till the pain was gone. I woke up the next morning. She said, I've not had a pain since. Isn't that amazing? Some of the enemy is a little resistant. He bucks up once in a while. He don't want to leave easy. He's rebellious. But just remember that our enemy, he comes in when we give him legal right, when we get our sins repented of, we drive him away. And if he don't leave at the first command, then we don't give up, do we? No, we don't give up. We know all power and authority has been given to us in the name of Jesus, and they have to leave. Well, like Sharon and I was, and Shelly was standing up here talking a while ago about some things. Sharon said, I love the miracles when you speak one time and bam, he's gone. She said, that's the way I like to get it done. But it don't happen that way every time, does it, Sharon? That's what all of us would love for the Lord to do for us. But you know, life would become so boring if we had that kind of power that every time we walked up to someone with some kind of pain or sickness, you just walked up and touched them and said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And the thing was gone. They were instantly healed. You would get to where before long you would think you were somebody. You know that? You would get to the point where you would become proud and puffed up. I mean, it would be very easy to be that way. If you could just lay hands on anybody and touch them in the name of Jesus of any sickness and any disease, and you didn't have to do any spiritual warfare, nothing, they just got healed. Boy, it wouldn't be long. You'd be walking around saying, man, I'm somebody. You know, I mean, can you see the pride that would come up in us? That's what would happen. And then the devil would have legal right to us because of our pride. You know, so we've got to realize what's going on. But every once in a while when we do that, and we do get an instantaneous miracle like that, Sharon, or Billy, her and Don got that pretty instantaneous miracle that night with your knee when it went down, you was grateful too, wasn't you? You was really grateful. But we all are. But one thing about it, when we do get a miracle like that every once in a while, it makes us really aware of the enemy, how he's really there, and the power and authority we have in the name of Jesus. So we just got to make sure that we walk in obedience to the word, and we know this enemy. We know who he is. He's an invisible critter that can come inside your physical body, or he can come inside of your house. He can torment you. He can do all kinds of things. So this enemy we call the devil and his fallen angels and his demons. Now, the one thing about Satan, there's only one devil, but there's many demons. And there's many spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now, these warring angels that Satan has, these big boys, I can only imagine the magnificence of the power that these guys have, because they were originally created as God's servants to serve him, to worship him and praise him. And when Satan, when greed came in Satan's heart and there was war in heaven and the Lord Jesus throwed Satan out of heaven, he was so powerful in his beauty and his grandeur that he was able to deceive one third of the angelic host. And so he drew them with him, and they came from the third heaven down into the second heaven and down to the first heaven. And so now these are the guys that we're battling with. These spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. They're a really trained army, but they're wicked, they have no love, and their goal is to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's what they do. And then the demons. those little critters that are little tiny things, and you come up to bigger sizes, and they grow when you give them power and authority by sin. Now, they may be little bitty when they come to you, when they come to you and put a thought in your mind, and as you yield to their thoughts, they grow in size and in power. So whenever you yield to them through sin, as they grow, then they will finally get to the point where they will overcome you, and then they will enter you. When they enter you, then they call you their house, and they live inside of you. Now then, that demon of anger or rage, he may get inside of you, and he may go along real well for a while. And then all of a sudden, one afternoon, you're there having a good time. You're doing something or sitting at the kitchen table or whatever. And all of a sudden, you may be listening to television, and you may hear somebody make a statement on television, and that demon will kind of raise up in you. And then your friend or your spouse, your husband or your wife might be sitting right there, and they say something, and in a matter of a few minutes, you can have a knockdown drag out going on in your own house with your own spouse. Now, you can't imagine anybody that's two Christians could do that, could you? But it happens on a regular basis in homes. Why? Because we don't know our enemy. We don't know who he is. We don't know how to capture every thought and make every thought obedient to the commands of Christ. Now, the commands of Christ, since Shelley and I was just talking about this while ago along with Sharon, and we talked about this last week, what was the one command, the one thing that the Lord told us to do as his children? Are we to fight each other, or what are we to do to each other? Love each other. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. So when you love, when you walk in God's kind of love, do you ever get angry with your mate? No. You don't go there. So when you step out of love, that, and can everybody do that? Oh, yeah. We can step out of a love in a heartbeat. We can be walking in perfect love, and the next minute we can be the little devils on the block. I can guarantee you. Now, I know there's nobody in here ever done that besides me. I think maybe some of y'all have had that problem too. Reckon you had that problem, Michael? You reckon it's too often, he says. Okay. We're going to have to learn to capture them thoughts, aren't we? We're going to have to learn to capture them thoughts and make those thoughts obedient to the commands of Christ. So when the enemy comes to us, we have a choice. When the enemy comes to you and begins to attack you, the Lord commands you to love. So if you walk in his love and you do what he says, then you don't give that enemy any strength. You don't give him any power. He can't continue to grow, and he cannot possess you or enter you. When he enters you, that demon of rage, once you do give place to him and he does come into you, then that beast can really torment you at times. I mean, he can make you blow up. He can get you into strife or anger or rage. Or if it's a demon of lust, I mean, he can get you to looking at people the wrong way, thinking the wrong things. You might lust. Your neighbor may have they may have went down and bought them a nice new car this week. And you've got a demon of lust. And you say, and you look and you say, well, good grief. My neighbor's got a better car than me. I'm going to have to go dive lust for a new car. I got to have a new car. You got a nice car. Your car's getting you back and forth to work. You're able to make the payments on the car you got, but you can't make the payments on the car your neighbor bought because your job's not that good, but you're lusting for it, and you're going to go do it and buy it anyway. Now, see, that's when a demon's in control of you. That demon of lust, when you have those kind of things that you can't afford, knowing that's going to take away from the bread table or whatever, or you're not going to be able to go and do things, that's a demon of lust. And that beast gets in you, he will drive you, and his goal is to ruin you in life, to break you, keep you down on poverty street, keep you living above your means. And let me tell you, if you don't think the demons of greed have not manifest in this world in the last year, all you got to do is look around everywhere you go. the demons of greed. I can only imagine when my dad was a young man, I remember him coming in the house one time, sitting down with mother, and he said, you know, honey, I don't know what we're going to do if the price of diesel fuel keeps going up. Now, he had three bulldozers at the time, and he was running them, and mother said, well, what did the fuel go up to? He said, the day when I went and bought those barrels of diesel, it was 7 cents a gallon. He said, I don't know what we're going to do if it keeps going up. I can only imagine if Daddy were to raise from the dead today and walk out there and see them $2.40 signs for diesel, he'd die again. You know that?
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing what we've seen happen. And how we, I never thought I'd ever see $2 a gallon fuel. I thought, no, it won't ever get to a dollar. But it did. And then it kept right on up and down, up and down and up and down, and now that it's over $2. I mean, I think, good grief. I stopped today and put a half a tank of fuel in my old 94 Ford pickup when I was out running around getting some stuff, and it took $20 to put a half a tank of gas in that thing. Used to, I could fill it up for $12 when it was empty. And now then it costs $20 to put a half a tank in it. So all of y'all know what I'm talking about. Those are demons on this earth that Satan has sent, demons of greed. You want to know, this may shock you, but you know what a demon of greed looks like? You really know what he looks like? He's about 5'10". He weighs about 200 pounds. He's got a pot belly on him, and he smokes a cigar, and he sits in a lot of offices. Those are demons of greed that are inside human beings that's running the world and the fuel market and all these things, and they're the ones that's manipulating, and these are human beings that are controlled by spirits. Men that's not Christians, that's controlled by a little thing called a demon of greed. And those men, he's operating through those men to raise the fuel prices and everything so that they can get your money. Mm. Just think that 10 years ago, gasoline was less than half what it is today. And in the last 10 years, I can guarantee you, it has not doubled in price what it takes them to produce that oil, that gas. So guess what they're making off of that stuff today? Tons and tons and billions of dollars they're making. They have never made such profits. Well, what's causing it? Our enemy. Demons. Demons of greed, which is driving the world. Demons of greed causes everybody in the world to want more than they really need. The Lord tells us to be content with what we have. You know, you don't have to go out and you don't have to live in a $500,000 house. Now, if you're making $3 or $4 million a year and you want to live in a $500,000 house, that's okay. You know, that's okay. But don't go out and buy a $150,000 or $200,000 house if you're making $500 a week. You know, don't go out and do that. But some people try to do that. Some people have a job where they make $500 a week, $400 or $500 a week, and they want to live in a $150,000 house and they want to drive a $30,000 car. Those are demons of greed that's inside those people. And then they're always wondering what they're going to do, how they're going to meet their bills. I don't have enough money to pay my insurance this time. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can tell you what you can do. You can do what I did. You can drive an older car. You know, you don't have to buy a $25,000 or $30,000 car. You can buy a $6,000 one like I did, you know. And it'll run for years. But, you know, if you'll pray and ask God, he will provide that for you. And then if the enemy says, oh, but, you know, in fact, I had a neighbor of mine one time. He always drove a new pickup and a new car. He lived right beside me in Highland Village. Back in those days, I had a little Ranger pickup. It was a Falcon pickup's what I had. A little Falcon pickup. He came over one day and he said, Thurman, you know, you live in a very nice neighborhood, and you really need to drive a nicer vehicle. And I looked at him and I said, does my old Falcon pickup make you feel bad sitting here in the driveway next to your new high-dollar pickup? He said, well, hell, I would like for you to buy a nicer one. I said, forget it. This one's paid for, and I don't have any payments. I'm not trying to impress you or nobody else. And I never have tried to impress anybody else. That's not where I live. But I will say, I have been out of debt. When he was in debt and couldn't make it, and when he lost his job for a while, he almost lost his house and his pickup and his car. And whenever I lost my job flying for the airline for a while, I didn't have to sweat it because I didn't have no payments. You see the difference? You live within your means. You live where you are. You don't go out and spend a lot of money on a lot of things you don't have, because if you do, you're yielding to your enemy, the demon of greed. So you got to learn who your enemy is. Now then, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 19, let's read a little bit more about our enemy. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity or sin or wickedness or evil. Now then, if you confess the name of Jesus, how much iniquity or sin or wickedness are you supposed to be involved in? None. That's right, none. So what's wrong with the church? Why do we live in these places? Why do we hang out in the wrong places? Why do we do the wrong things? Why do we use the wrong words? Why do we live like that so much in the church? I guess we just don't know. Let everyone, that pretty well includes all of us as Christians, doesn't it? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, if you're a child of God, is it okay where you work if you take the Lord's name in vain just once in a while?
No,
I don't think so. I don't think that pleases the King at all. Do you, Anita?
No.
Not at all. So, and the thing about it is, let me put it to you like this. If you are a son or a daughter of the King of the universe and you profess to be a Christian, then either stop using the name of the Lord in vain or just turn your back on God and get back in the world, because I don't want you associated with me. Because guess who you give a bad name? Every other Christian. If you're a Christian and you're willing to say you're a Christian, now if you're at work and I talk to you, I remember a man one time, I was his boss, and I went to Minneapolis and we had hired this guy. I talked to him over the telephone, and this guy seemed to be very knowledgeable. And so he had a good education and everything, so we hired him to help us. And when I got up there, we were out in a shop, the truck shop, with some of the guys, and this new guy was out there with us, and he sure did use a lot of words of profanity. And so I didn't say anything to him, but when we got up into the main plant, we had these humongous ice machines that we made thousands and thousands of pounds of ice every day with. And he said, Thurman, I understand you really understand. They tell me you're very good on these ice machines, so I want you to go over them and explain to me how they work. And, of course, in the process of him saying that, he used several words of profanity. And finally, when he got through making a statement, I said, before I explain the ice machine to you, I got to know something. He said, what's that? I said, do you profess to be a born-again Christian? He stopped, and boy, did that catch him off guard. He said, well, yes. I said, do you go to church? And his answer is like everybody's, that does what he does. Well, not as much as I should, but I do go some. I said, okay. I needed to know, if you are my brother in Christ, then what you're doing is not bringing glory and honor to our King. So all those words of profanity, when you was taking his name in vain, I said, if you really are a Christian, I'm telling you, the Lord tells us not to do that. So I would also appreciate that, because I'm a Christian and I don't talk like that. So I said, I would appreciate it if you would never use any more profanity if you are a Christian. Now, if you're not, I said, then you can talk any way you want to, but I'll try to lead you to Jesus in the process. But if you are saved, then the Lord tells us not to do this. So now then it's up to you. And did you know that man worked for me for years, 8 or 10 years at least. And from that day, I never, ever heard that man use one more word of profanity. Now then, what's that a pretty good indication of? He was truly a Christian. Now, if he'd have continued to talk like that and done all that, I'd have had my doubts. I'd have said, well, he's giving Christianity lip service, but he has no idea who his enemy is. And so this guy is continuing to walk in obedience to the world of darkness and not to the light, because Christ tells us what we're supposed to do in his word. So he says here, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that's to all of us that are Christians. We're supposed to depart from iniquity or sin or wickedness. Then he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You wonder why he makes that statement. In a great house. But then the next verse tells us, if a man therefore purge himself from these what? Iniquity and wickedness and sin. Let how many of us depart from that? Every one of us. If you're a born again Christian, how many words of profanity are you supposed to use in a week? Zero. How many times are you supposed to get angry and have strife and rage against your neighbor? Zero. You're not supposed to go there as a son or daughter of God. Are you, let's put it this way, are you supposed to take good care of your temple, your physical body? Okay, then how many cigarettes should you smoke this week? Can you smoke cigarettes still be a Christian? Of course you can. You just get to go to heaven quicker. And you might not get any rewards when you get there. I don't know, because you're abusing your temple. Now then, technically speaking, how often should you go out and get drunk if you're a Christian? Huh? Zero. Well, then why do some Christians go out and get drunk? Well, you're supposed to depart from iniquity. Well, iniquity, let's go on. Let's read a little more. This tells us what we do not know about our enemy. If a man, here's that word if again. I tell you, I get to where I see that a lot in the word. If, the biggest word in the vocabulary of the Word of God. If, goodness gracious alive. If a man therefore purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now then, can you be a Christian and not do these things? Oh yeah, you can. But if you don't prepare yourself and purge yourself from evil, then you're going to be wood, hay, and stubble. You can still be a Christian and live there, but what is the master, the king of the universe, how is he going to use you if you're professing to be his, but you only do it when you come to church on Sunday, and the rest of the time you're out there in the world, living like the world, talking like the boys. If you're a woman, and one of the ladies comes in, and she's lost as she can be, and she says, boy, that, I don't know any of the soap operas today, but there used to be one years ago called As the World Turns. Now, I don't know if that's still on or not, I have no idea, but it used to be 30, 40 years ago. If she said, boy, I was watching the As the World Turns yesterday, and what did you think about Susie and Bob when he run around on her and had a baby out of wedlock with the other girl? What do you think about that? Oh, I thought that was great. I mean, I really thought she got what she deserved. She wasn't treating him right. This is a Christian woman now talking like this. See, she's watching the same trash. Now then, if that woman, which is professing to be a Christian, is just as steeped in the devil's world as that lost person is, how do you think God, the master of the king of the universe, which is totally holy and pure, what do you think he's going to use that woman for? Nothing. She's not going to be used for his glory. She's going to be an instrument of wood, hay, and stubble. And when she appears before the throne of God, and the fire of God is put to her wood, hay, and stubble, there ain't going to be nothing but ashes left. And he says, you'll be saved, but as by fire. I don't know about you, but I don't want to come into the kingdom as by fire. I want to have some of my rewards to stand. Don't you, Don? Yeah. I want the things I do for the Lord to stand the test. I want them to make to stand because I want him to know that what I'm doing for his glory. So he says there, if a man therefore purge himself from all these evil, wicked things, if you do, now you don't have to, but if you want to have any rewards, you will have to. He give you and me a free choice. If there was ever a time I thought God messed up, that's when he messed up, when he gave you and me the freedom to choose. But he didn't want a robot. He wanted somebody to love him because they really love him. Now, if you're a married man or a woman, do you want your mate to love you because they want to? Of course, that's what you want. That's how you want them to love you, because they love you. You don't want them to love you because they're forced to love you, because it won't be the same. You want them to love you. If a man purges himself from all these wicked things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master or fit for the master's use, and be prepared unto every good work. Every good work? Hey, I love to be prepared for good works to serve the king. What might that good work be? Who knows what that good work might be? It might not be what you think. It might not, you know, be being up there in front. I think about that story, that time that I heard J. Vernon McGee tell, when he said that this preacher died and he went to heaven, and St. Peter's walking him down Hallelujah Boulevard, and he said, I'm taking you to your dwelling place. And they go down the Hallelujah Boulevard, and all of a sudden this preacher looks, he said, wow, look at that mansion. Oh, he said, that's Sister Sue Ledbetter. He said, Sue Ledbetter, who is she? He said, what do you mean? You don't know her? She was a member of your church on the earth. He thought, wow, she was a member of my church, and she got a house like that, and I didn't even know her? Wow. He goes down a little further and he says, and who's that mansion belong to? Oh, he said, that's Brother John Crocker's. And he said, who was he? You don't know him either? He was a member of your church also. He said, what? I mean, these people that I don't even know got these magnificent mansions. Ooh, I can only imagine what I'm going to get. And then they walk down the end of the boulevards and around the corner and way out there in the back 40. And there's a little tiny shack. And he said, whose is this? He said, this is yours. Now, he was a big boy. He was on television. All the things, he thought he was building rewards. But the little people in his church that he didn't even know, they were the ones that were doing the praying and the working and the ministering and out on the street and doing all the things. They were the ones building the rewards. They're the ones that got the mansions. They're the ones that made themselves fit for the master's use. They were the ones that purified themselves from all evil. And look what they got. They were vessels unto honor, fit for the king to use. And who knows? As you purified yourself, you might, the little lady might, only thing she might have ever done was interceded in prayer, and nobody ever knew who she was. She just stayed at home and interceded. And she might have prayed for that preacher so he could be on television and all that stuff. And he thought, he's somebody because he's doing this. No, he's somebody because she made him somebody. He don't even know who she is. You see the importance of your prayers? And see, when you're doing what you're doing, this is what the Lord says. I'll kind of paraphrase this. Colossians 3:23. The Lord says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Not as unto man, but unto God. Because he said, I'm going to be the one that gives you your final reward. That's paraphrased of what Colossians 3:23 says. So if you go every morning when you wake up thinking, in fact, how many Christians you know wake up on Monday morning and say, oh my gosh, it's Monday morning again. Instead of jumping out of bed and saying, wow, Lord, look at this thing. This is me and you today. We're going to go out and we're going to do something great for the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm going to get somebody saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, or I'm going to get them healed, or I'm going to do something. But I'm with Christ living in me, there ain't nothing you and me can't do today. See, you've learned who your enemy is. You've learned when that beast says, oh, just look outside this morning how dreary it is. It's raining. Now, if you're a real Christian, say, wow, Lord, look at that beautiful rain. The flowers are going to be beautiful after this rain. Well, the devil said, I can't get them there, so the next morning it won't be raining. He says, oh, look at there. There's no rain this morning, and it's hot. What a terrible day. You wake up and say, praise God, the sun's going to make them flowers and that grass grow like crazy because it rained yesterday. The devil says, there ain't nothing I can do to get a hold of you. See, you've learned who your enemy is. You praise God in everything. When you praise him in everything, then he'll use you mightily for his kingdom. And when he starts using you mightily for his kingdom, when you, just like Sharon was telling us the other day, when that lady friend of hers come by and she was having trouble with her husband and they went to the throne of grace and kicked him out and totally changed that girl's life overnight. But how many of y'all here have done those kind of things? Every one of you virtually have somehow, some way, have prayed for someone, laid hands on somebody, seen the Lord heal somebody, or you might have just become the lovable, quiet, obedient, submissive wife in your home. And as you've yielded yourself to the Lord to become the woman that God told you to be, you might have seen your husband change dramatically in the last year or two. And some of you have, as you've learned that you have to do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, wow, everything gets better. We were just talking about that too a while ago, wasn't we, Shelley? Shelley and I, and we had some great, I don't know if you got in on that while ago, Sharon, or not, when Shelley and I was talking about that, about husbands and wives and the problems we have in life and how we have to change and how the Word of God changes. But Shelley was sharing with me a while ago earlier how the Word of God has changed her and Keith both. You know, they see an outward difference in their life because the Word of God has become alive to them. So when you do that, you begin to learn who your enemy is. And you realize your enemy is not your husband or your enemy is not your wife. You know, so, but some of us don't understand this. So whenever the enemy shows up in our house, we think it's our mate. That's the enemy. And sometimes we do things that's bad. Well, we don't know what's going on. But the Lord says, if we do these things, we will be a vessel unto honor, will be sanctified and fit for the master's use. Now, the master is Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I know about you. I think you want the master to use you. Don't you? Yes, I want the master to use me on a day-by-day basis to bring glory and honor to his name. Now, if we didn't do nothing today that blessed the Lord or blessed someone else on this earth, you didn't do what God told you to do today because he sent you somewhere to somebody today to be a blessing to somebody. And it might have been a little bitty tiny thing. But still, just like the other day, I was thinking about some things I was having to do. And I was having to go places and do things. And, and take people places and do things. And I thought, good grief, Lord, all the things I've got to do here, I could be doing something very productive for you. And here I am out chasing around all over town trying to do something for somebody else, and I'm not getting nothing done. You know the scripture God dropped on my heart? I know Cheryl knows. I've already shared it with her. I was sitting down an hour and a half waiting on a boy to come out of a place of business so I could carry him back home. I thought, oh God, what I could be doing. I'm wasting so much time. And you know what the king said? As oft as you have done it unto the least of these, you have done it unto me. And I stopped grumbling. I didn't say another thing. I said, okay, Lord. So what he's trying to tell me in what I was trying to do to help this other person, I'm helping him. You know, I'm helping him. We don't realize that. You know, we need to realize that more. You know, that when you stop, if you stop and give a dollar to one of these guys sitting at the street corner, you know, somebody says, I ain't helping them people. Okay, you know, when you go by there, if God lays something on your heart and he's a little something nudges, say, give that person a dollar or $5 or $10. If he lays that on your heart, you better not do what the king says. You better do what he says if you want to be blessed. Because he said, if you give to the poor and the needy, you are loaning to me. And he said, I return with good interest. So you better be obedient to what he says if he lays something on your heart, right? Then he says here, and when you do that, that makes it real easy to understand when the king said it's much better to be able to give than to receive. I don't know about you, but I had a whole lot rather be on the giving end than the receiving end. When somebody walks in this church and has a need and they've been beat up on by the enemy and they don't have the money to pay their rent or whatever it is, if I have it, and several times I have had it for people, and I'd a whole lot rather be the one that has the money to give to them to pay their rent or to make their car payment or to buy them groceries or whatever than for me to be the one that's needing the money to buy groceries. I'd much rather be that one. So don't grumble and complain. Praise and worship the King and thank him, because if you have purified yourself from all iniquity and all sin, then he will bless you abundantly so you can be a blessing to someone else. As he blesses you with finances, now then you think, oh my goodness gracious, now Lord, I've been wanting to buy that new car. And the payments on that new car is going to be $700 a month. So if I were to give this person $100 today to help them with the groceries, I won't be able to drive that $700 a month car. I got news for you. You need to look for a cheaper car. You don't need to drive a $700 a month car, Pamela. You know, you can find a nice one out there for $200 or $300. And then you can have money left. Now then, if you can drive that $700 a month car and still have the money to be a blessing to someone else, then that's okay. That's not a problem. And there is people in the world that could drive a $10,000 a month car and still have plenty of money to give people money when they need it. Because, you know, when I go out here out of town sometimes and I see some of these houses, it says starting at $1.5 million. And I think, gee, I wonder what them people do for a living. But obviously they do something I have never done, because I couldn't live in one of those places. And of course, where I come from off the farm, or poor boy, if I had that kind of money, I couldn't spend it on a house. I'd a whole lot rather have it in the bank where I could give to people when I needed it or when they needed it. I just couldn't think about it. In fact, Cheryl and I was talking the other day, I said, I will never build another big house. Never. I don't care what happens, because I hate it every time I have to write the check every year for the taxes on that house. I hate having to pay $3,500 a year taxes to live in a house that I built and paid for when I built it. I could have built something a whole lot cheaper, you know, and had a lot less taxes and had a lot more money left over to do something else with. So you don't have to have a big one like that. So anyway, it says here, If a man, that means women too. You know, so you girls, you're not getting off here. If you women, if God's children will purge themselves from all of this iniquity, we can be a vessel unto honor. I want to be a vessel unto honor, don't you, young lady? Absolutely want to be a vessel unto honor. Sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Then look what he tells you to do. Flee also youthful lust. Now, what are some of those things that happens to young teenage and young 20-year-old people? What kind of lust do they have? Can you name just one? What can name me a lust that young people have? What? Sex. Okay, sex is one of them. That's absolutely one of them. What's another one? Cars. Name me another one. Well, now give me one for girls. What's women? Dresses, clothes. Clothes, what? Shoes. Makeup. I got tickled the other day. What is it being in this church that just got married to a woman in this church? We went over to their house the other day. I want to tell this. Went over to their house the other day, and you know what the husband was saying? He reached up and grabbed his wife by the shoulder and said, "Come out of her, you demon of purse." He told me that. I said, "Why?" She said, "I probably got two boxes full of purses." He said, "I told my wife, come out of her, you demon of purse. She's got too many purses. There ain't no woman ought to have that many purses." I said, "Well, it's a culture shock. When you're a young man, you get married to a young woman." I said, "You learn that the things that she loves, that you don't have any desire for." I said, "You never needed a purse, but that's something that just turns her on. She loves pretty purses." So I said, you're going to have a culture shock here. You're going to have to learn some things. And they do, don't they, Sybil? They have to learn together as they go through life. But that's the way it is. What women like is different than what men like. And so men, you know, I mean, we who knows? It may be computers for the guy. It may be tools. Oh, yeah, you know, oh, my goodness gracious, you know. You go down and he goes over and looks at the tools. She said, "What are you going over there for? You got more tools, but I just want to see what they got." Well, oh, she's bored. But you walk over here in a little while and here's all the new dresses and the shoes. Oh, let's stop by here. Well, I don't need no new dress. I'm okay. But that's the way life is. So now then, it says, flee lustful youth. Flee youthful lust. Well, I'm telling you that not only do young people have lust, older people have lust for all kinds of things too. So we got to get rid of these things and follow righteousness. Amen. I mean, now goodness gracious, you mean I got to act right everywhere I go? Well, only if you're a Christian and you want to be used for the master. You know, now if you don't want to be used for him and you want to get home one day and he says, "Let me check out your rewards here," and he puts the fire to you and everything's burned up and you're saved only by fire, and that's going to make us feel awful, isn't it? We don't want to go there. We don't even want to think like that. So we want to follow righteousness. And then he says, follow faith. And that, since God's a faith God, he's trying to develop you and me into faith children. And for most of my life as a Southern Baptist deacon, I thought I knew what faith was and didn't have a clue what it was. But I'm just barely beginning to get a hold of what faith is. I mean, it is tough to walk in faith. But boy, when you step over there, you can see the King do some wonderful things, can't you? Yes, you can. And then look at that next one. The next one is really tough. Charity or love. Now, if you don't walk in that one, nothing works. Your faith don't work. Your righteousness don't work. Nothing works outside of love. So walk in love. And then look at the next one, peace. Walk in peace. I'm going to tell you, it's difficult to walk there with men of the world, especially. As an engineer, it's tough. I'm not an engineer anymore, but I used to be. And when I was dealing with men, I mean, you have never seen how a man can rise up against you in a place of business, especially if he had a bad morning with his wife before he left the house. if him and his wife had a knockdown drag out and he's not a Christian, and you walk in and say, good morning, there ain't no telling what's going to come out of that man's mouth. I have heard them blow up, just say, good morning, John, how you doing? Good morning, Sam, how you doing? And boom, the world blows up in front of you. Every word, or not every word, every other word is a word of profanity. I mean, he's ready to eat your lunch and nothing you can say is right. It's difficult to walk in peace like that. But that's just the devil trying to put you and me to the test. So you're going to have to learn his ways. Learn who he is. And that man is not your enemy. But the devil is your enemy. You got to know your enemy and how he's going to deal with you. And the Lord's telling us here, and he says, and you do all those things, you follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Yeah. I mean, you can't have just a little bit of mess over there in that. You need a pure heart. Mm. I must be reading a strange Bible. Mm. How come the church don't walk in this? Do y'all know where I'm coming from? Oh. In a pure heart. A pure heart, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Foolish and unlearned questions. Somebody comes and say, you profess to be a Christian? Oh, yes, sir. I got a question for you. Can you be a Christian and not go to church and live with a woman out of wedlock? What kind of a question is that? That's a foolish and unlearned question. Or somebody says, you know, I'll tell you what, godliness, the best thing, the godliness is cleanliness. I know it must be written in God's Word, if you're a Christian, you got to be clean. Is that in the Word of God? No, really, it's not. These foolish, and all, just like a man stood right here, right about right there the other night, and told me on Sunday night, he said, you can't trust that Bible, it's completely full of contradictions. I said, well, are you a born-again Christian? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, you love Jesus. Well, I know Jesus. I said, is he Lord of your life? He said, well, he was a good man, but he's not God. Okay. That ought to tell you something about that man, right? So now then, let's put it this way. If that man has got that kind of a vocabulary, and then let's say there was a woman with him, and she was a spirit-filled, wonderful woman of God, and she was wanting to marry this man, what would be your advice to her? Oh, run from him just as fast as you can go, right? But then here's the question. If you really love me, you would come and believe like I do.
No, not me.
See? Now, that's what he said to her. That's not where, but she said, I can't go there. I can't go there. Why can't she go there? Because she's a Christian. See, the ways of the devil is so sly. Oh, but you know, he's such a handsome feller. And he's got so much money. You know, just go ahead. You'll change him. You don't believe that, Debbie? You not at all, huh? Oh, you already been there and done that. So you know there ain't no changing them, right? So I mean, when somebody says that, I've learned the ways of the devil. I've learned who he is and how he works. So I immediately tell people like that, you need to get rid of this man, but you can pray for him, but you're not to date him and have nothing to do with him. You're to get as far from him as you can.
That's right. Amen.
Now then, who's going to have to make that choice as to what she does? She is. I cannot force her. I can only tell her what God's Word says. And just like you said, maybe somebody tried to tell you that years ago, or maybe they didn't, but you stepped in it and you've been there and done it and you found out it didn't work. So if anybody wants to know, just talk to you. You can tell them it don't work, right? I think there's probably several other women in here have experienced that same thing. They know it does not work. Now then, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Mm-hmm. Now you know what we saw begin to build up right here the other night? Strife. We saw it coming to a head. There was a conflict between two people. When that conflict comes up, when it's foolish and unlearned questions, and when somebody starts making statements like, that old Bible, you can't trust that thing. It's completely full of contradictions and don't mean what it says in the first place. Whenever they start talking like that, those are foolish and unlearned questions. It's obvious they have no knowledge of what they're talking about. Who has deceived them? The enemy, the devil. Guarantee the devil has deceived them. But when you get a person like that, and a person that's about half knowledgeable of the Word of God, if they start talking about this, guess what's going to rise between those two people? Strife. And then when strife comes up, there's all kinds of evil there, and guess who's going to wind up in the hospital? The unbeliever or the believer? The believer. Every time. Who's the devil going to hit? The believer. Sure. When we get out of a love walk, he's going to take you out. You ain't going there, are you, Sharon? You done been there and done that. You ain't going there no more. Just like Debbie said, she'd been there and done that. You've been there and done that and had that pain too. You ain't going there no more. Now, you learn the devil's ways, so you don't listen to him. Then the Lord says here, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. Now, these are commands from the king to you. They're talking directly to you and me, isn't he, Sybil? The king is talking to you and me on a day-by-day basis. This is where you and I need to live. I know, yeah, I know, girl. I know. That's why we have to constantly be in Bible study. That's why I have to read this thing every day, you know, to keep me up. That's why I'm in there listening stuff, and that's why when I drive down the road, I listen to my own teaching, you know, because what am I teaching? The Word. I'm teaching the Word, so I can listen to my own teaching, learn from my own teachings. Isn't that amazing? You know what I mean, don't you, Anita? We can do it because it's God's Word. So when we listen to God's Word, it makes no difference who's teaching it. If the Word of God is being presented, we can learn from God's Word. Or you might forget. Did you know I was listening to one of my videos the other day, listening to a story I was telling, and I thought, my lands, I had completely forgot that. I didn't. If somebody asked me that question, I'd have said, I don't remember where that's at in the Word. And there I am up there teaching it. I'm walking around up there talking about that like I do. And it was just as, I thought, wow, what you forget. You know, how easy it is to let the Word of God slip away from you. Y'all know what I mean, don't you? That's why we have to constantly be in Bible studies and constantly read. And the Lord says, let my Word be in your mouth, in your heart. Meditate on it, speak it day and night. Because if we don't, the enemy comes and steals it from us. We're not ignorant of his ways, but he sure comes and steals the Word out of you. Did you know the enemy can get a strong Christian, even a pastor, I've seen it happen, get a man that's preaching in a church, get him so busy with church that he don't have time to read the Word. And then first thing you know, he'll bring some pretty little secretary in or something, and first thing you know, that pastor is messing around with another man's wife. And then, have y'all ever seen a pastor and a secretary fall together? I have. I couldn't even number the names of times I've seen that happen. Who was the culprit that did that? The devil. The devil. It certainly wasn't Jesus. You know, when somebody comes and says, well, yeah, but, you know, I believe that I'm supposed to divorce my wife and marry this woman. I believe God brought me this woman instead of the woman I got. Let me tell you, it wasn't the God that me and you serve that did that. It might have been the God of this world that did that, but it certainly wasn't Jesus. Because Jesus said, when you marry that woman, you made a covenant, one man, one wife, forever. No exceptions to the rule. And then when you marry that woman, what does he hold you accountable for, guys? To love that woman like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Just think. Moses was disobedient and struck a rock. But you know what the Bible says he struck? Who'd he strike? Christ. And because he said the rock that the water came out of in the desert was Christ, and since Christ told him to speak to the rock, he struck it. Bam! He said, you bunch of unworthy jokers out here that's been bugging me for 40 years, I've had it with you people. I can only imagine how he lasted so long. But he lost it, and he hit the rock. And when he struck the rock, he struck Christ. And it upset the king, and Moses did not get to enter the promised land because he struck a rock. What do you think God's going to do to you, or how pleased or unpleased you think he'd be with you if you were married and you struck your mate, either man or female or female? If you struck your mate and Christ is in them, then you've just hit Jesus. That's something to think about, isn't it? Woo! I don't think the king liked it when we strike him. Do you? I know he doesn't. So if he didn't like it when Moses struck the rock, today it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's a little bit more severe today than it was then. So don't let the devil get in there with you. Learn who this beast is and learn his ways. He tells you right here, you must not strive, but be gentle. Unto how many men? All men. Apt to teach and patient. But like Sybil said, that's not easy, is it, Sybil? Absolutely, it's not easy. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then look at this next statement. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now just think, if you're walking in strife, you're not walking in peace, you're not walking in love, you've not done everything the Lord says, then the devil is out there, and when you're walking in all these bad things, he's going to take you captive at his will. He comes by your house, Pamela, and he says, oh, here's a girl that's not walking in obedience to the word. I'll just come in and make her sick. I'll put a pain on her and make her suffer a little bit. You wouldn't think the devil would do that to a woman like you, would he?
Yeah.
If he got legal right, he will, won't he?
Uh-huh.
So that makes you want to walk holy, so he can't do that to you, right?
That's right.
Can you imagine the devil taking you captive at his will? And if you're walking in disobedience to God's word, you're an open target to the devil. And if you're a child of God and you're walking in disobedience, you are a great big bullseye with a neon ring around you flashing, come over here, devil, here I am. Now, there may be a lost person. They might be a really bad man or a really bad woman walking right beside you, and they're already his anyway, so he's not concerned about them. But you're a born-again Christian, and you get out of peace, you get out of love, you get into strife, you start doing things, and you got that neon sign flashing, and the devil says, oh, I want to make him or her sick. I'm going up there and put some hurt on them. I'm going to break their pocketbook. I'm going to go into their children and get strife and all kinds of things going on in their family. I love to stir up problems in the home of Christians. But can you imagine a beast out there that would do such a thing like that? He can do that, can't he? And he will. And he will. Because that's when the Lord tells us to walk holy, in love, in obedience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Who in the world would think about a person opposing themselves? But we do it all the time. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Do you want to recover yourself from the snare of the devil? If you've opened that door, I suggest that you do that. And I suggest you don't wait till you're down with sickness and disease to the point that I can't talk to you before your mate calls and asks me to come pray for you. You know, we have that all the time. Can you imagine this? Let's just say a woman. It happens both men and women. Let's say we have a woman. She calls and says, my husband had a stroke. He's down in a nursing home or he's down in a hospital. We heard about your ministry. Would you come pray for my husband to be healed? Ma'am, are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Yes, I love Jesus. Do you go to church? Well, probably at least once or twice a month. You know, sometimes more often than that, but sometimes we go a month without going. How about your husband? Is he a Christian? Well, he says he is, but he won't go to church with me. You know, he's not too bad a guy. You know, he doesn't drink but a little, and only cusses a little. But, you know, and I, maybe if I'm really, really fortunate and really beg a lot, I can get him to go with me to church on Easter sometime. But he's sick and afflicted with a stroke. Would you come pray for him to get healed? What do you think the chances of me getting that guy healed are? There's a lady back there held up her hand and said zero. I think she's pretty close to right on. Now see, that man never learned the ways of the devil, did he? He had been taken captive by the devil, and the devil had come in and put that sickness and disease on him. And who allowed it to happen? He did. The Lord said, if you will deliver yourself from these things, if you will walk holy before me, who does he put the monkey on whose back? On each one of us. It's on you. Now then, somebody said, well, I'm going to be a little goody-goody boy or girl when I'm at church. You know, I definitely don't want to use any words of profanity, especially when I'm in the pastor's presence. But when I walk outside and just me and my wife or whatever, you know, a few words of profanity won't hurt, as long as I don't cuss around the children. Do you know there's Christian men that do that? And then you wonder why God don't answer our prayers. He knows everything, doesn't he, young lady? Did he say for you to purify that heart? Did he say that? Does a few words of profanity once in a while, and for you guys just looking at another woman, just looking a little bit, just once in a while at another woman besides your own wife, is that okay?
No,
that's not purifying your heart. That's not purifying your heart. Keeping yourself clean and pure. What does it mean to be pure? That's what it means. In other words, let me ask all of you this. Tonight, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to take a bottle of this water. And we know that this water has been cleansed and purified, and it's some of the cleanest and best water you can buy. Really good stuff. John and I really like it, don't we, John? It's good stuff. Okay, now then I'm going to take all of these bottles and I'm going to pour them into one great big 5-gallon jug. Now then, I'm going to set that jug up here and I'm going to put just one drop of a teeny, teeny little drop of arsenic in that water. Just one little drop. Now, chances are it won't hurt anybody. And I could probably put that out there and everyone, if you could drink it, nobody would ever know the difference. But if I tell you, I put one little drop of arsenic in there, how many of them bottles of water are you going to drink?
Depends on how thirsty
you are, okay. But most of you, when that water's not pure, you're not going to drink it, are you? You'd really have to be thirsty to drink that water, you know, because it's not pure now. It's got, but you say, my goodness, Thurman, you only put one teeny drop in 5 gallons of water. But that water's not pure no more, is it? It has been contaminated. So, do you think the Lord wants us to contaminate ourselves with the world? He says not to, because if we contaminate ourselves with the world, What can the devil come and do to you? Take you captive at his will. How many of you want to walk where that the devil comes by? He said, oh, there's Sybil today. I think I'll just get her. He does that too much? We need to walk holy before God so that when the devil comes to you and says, oh, there's Sybil, I'm going to get her today, and the Lord steps between her and the devil and says, oh, no, devil, that's my daughter. She's walking in obedience to the word. I am protecting her from the snare of the fowler because she's walking in obedience to my word. Now, you know that works, don't you, young lady? He promised that in the word, didn't he? The devil wants to take everyone captive at his will. But when he comes to you and says, I'm going to get you today, I can't think of anybody I'd rather have besides the king to stand between me and the devil. Can you, brother? When the king stands between me and the devil, I feel pretty comfortable. But he promises that, doesn't he, John? If you will make me, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you'll dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. In the secret place of the Most High God, is there purity there? There's not one drop of arsenic over there, is there? Not one. It's pure and clean. When you dwell there, he said, then if you will say, the Lord, he is my refuge and my strength, and you've got clean, pure vocabulary at work, you're meek and gentle and kind and walk in love and peace. Even when everything appears to go wrong during the day, when you're sitting there in your office and everything goes wrong and everybody that calls you say, especially people that are salesmen. Somebody calls, say, did my piece of equipment come in? Well, sir, I'm sorry, it didn't come in today. But you promised me 3 days ago that it'd be here. Where is it? Well, I'm sorry, sir, I'm trying to do the best. You dummy! Why don't you do something? I can't believe a guy like you. Good grief, you told me that thing would be there last week. It's every time I've called, you said it's going to be here. Now, where is it? It's kind of tough to keep your composure with a guy like that on the other end of the phone line. But you have to. We have to remember that. We have to walk in love and peace and gentleness and meekness and patience. Because if we don't, we open ourselves up to the snare of the devil. And then when that door's open, it says he comes in and takes us captive at his will. I don't want the devil to be able to take me captive. Do you, John? Not at all. So what did the Lord say we have to do here to keep that beast away from us? Walk in love, patience, gentleness, meekness, all these things. These are attributes that glorify our King. So when we walk like He walks, walking in love, then the devil cannot come and get you. He cannot take you captive at His will. Now, if He gets a chance to take you captive at His will and you're a born-again Christian, you think He's going to miss that opportunity? No. He loves taking Christians captive at His will. He loves it. And he does it in so many ways. So, as a Christian, if the devil begins to attack you and he begins to get through to you and he's putting pain on you or everything's going wrong in your finances and it seems like more money has to go out than what's coming in and you got more breakdowns or you got some sickness and disease or one of your children sick and afflicted, you need to stop and check your life and see where you messed up. What did I do wrong? Am I walking in love? And then if you are walking in love and walking obedient to the word, then you have all power over the enemy and you can tell him he has to get out of your life. And he has to go. But if you're not meeting the criteria of the above, if you're walking in that portion there that he says that you're not walking as gold and silver, but you're walking as wood of earth and wood, hay, and stubble, if you're not obeying God's rules and doing what he says, then when that devil comes by and takes you captive at his will, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Get ready. is going to take you down. And he will ruin your life. And if it happens to be unforgiveness, he'll not only ruin your life, but he'll ruin your spouse's life and your children's life. And he'll break your bank account. And he loves it. He loves it. So, learn your enemy. Learn how this beast works. Don't go there with him. Do what the Lord says. You must not strive. You must be gentle. You must be willing to teach others and must be patient. You must walk in meekness and you must instruct those who oppose themselves. You must teach people. Somebody said, well, they're having all kinds of strife and problems and everything. That's their problem, not mine. I just keep my mouth shut. That's not true. If you're a son or a daughter of God and you have studied God's word at all, you are to go to that friend or that person that you know and share with them what they're doing wrong and do your best to not come in judging and condemning, but showing them what God's word says so you can change them so those people can get away from that striving, get away from that bitterness, get away from that anger and rage, and come back into a condition of loving their neighbor as themselves so they will give no place to the devil. The only way you cannot give place to the devil is when you're walking in the attributes of God.
That's right.
What, honey?
So it's a sin not to love yourself.
Absolutely, it's a sin not to love yourself. Yeah. In fact, if you do not love yourself, you are sinning just as bad as if you're not loving your neighbor. That is just as big a sin in God's sight. In other words, when you look in the mirror, whatever you see there, whether it's gray-headed like me or it's black-headed like you or whatever it is that you see in that mirror, who is it made that? God. So when you look in that mirror, you know what you ought to say? Wow, God, look at that. Woo! Lord, that's awesome. Somebody might come in and say, what are you doing? Say, man, I'm admiring what God has made. Somebody said, boy, have you lost it. Well, you say, goodness gracious, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Somebody said, well, good grief, you're not very pretty or you're not very handsome. You said, that's your opinion. That's your opinion. Obviously, God, he made me and he made me beautiful. He don't make no junk. So I'm a daughter, I'm a son of the King of the universe. And he loves me so much, he's in me. And with him and me, wow, there ain't nothing me and him today can't do together. That's the way you got to look at yourself, right, Pamela? When you look at that mirror, you say, woo, look at that little prince is in there, God. Woo, look at that little prince in there. Woo, God, and you're in that thing. Wow, I'm a king of the universe because Christ is in me, and he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's made us a nation of kings and priests. And the devil, he hates it when you look at yourself like that. You've learned to overcome his ways. You know what the average person says that are a Christian? Somebody walks up to them and say, you know, you sure are a pretty woman. You know what so many people say? Oh, go on, I'm not pretty. Yeah, I hear people say that all the time. You try to give them a compliment, they won't even receive it. Or you walk up and they have a beautiful, or you say something, you have a beautiful sweater on today. Oh, come on, just something I got down at Walmart. It's not nothing. But see, you should say thank you, praise God.
That's right.
Yeah. Get a hold of who you are. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. You're somebody. Get to where you see yourself. Love yourself. Wake up in the morning, go in the mirror, look in there and say, ooh, God, do I love that thing. Ooh, look at that thing. Isn't she beautiful? Ooh, Lord, look at that thing. Me and you together, ain't nothing me and you can't do today, Lord. You say, but you know, I've been abused and beat up and everybody's told me I ain't worth nothing. I say, I don't care what the devil says. Guess whose ways that was? That's a devil. That's not God's way. When God made you, he made you beautiful. He made you like he wanted you. And if he tells you to love yourself, as you love your neighbor and as you love him. So when you look at yourself, I don't care what anybody's told you. I don't care what anybody's opinion is. God is the only one that matters. So when you look in that mirror, you ought to say, wow, am I good looking? I'm good looking because God made me, and he don't make no junk. Wow, I'm a princess of the king of the universe. That would be something to be a princess to maybe one of the kings on this earth, but to be a princess of the king of the universe, Sybil, you can't get no better than that.
I
mean, but you've got to stop forgetting that, girl. You are a princess of the king of the universe. You're not just an old junker out there. You're a princess of the king. You see where I'm coming from? You need to start waking up every morning, look in that mirror, walk in there in that mirror, and lay your hand up on that mirror and say, ooh, God, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, isn't that the way to do that?
Yes.
Walk in and, Lord, look at this beautiful thing you made. You made this, and you're in me. You love me so much, you're in me. Lord, am I beautiful today. You and me together today is going to go out there and attack the world, and we're going to do something wonderful for you today. Remember that. You're a daughter of the king of the universe. You know, I mean, when you walk, you know how we as Christians ought to walk? You know, a lot of men, especially they get a little older, they get out of the car and they walk like this. What's wrong with you? Well, I'm getting so old, you know, I'm 45. I hear guys talk like that. You step out. Yeah, I've had guys. I had a guy the other day in a parts sales. Oh, he was old. Oh, man. How's your day going, sir? Oh, man, I had a lousy day. I'm tired. What? I can't wait to get home. Oh, gosh, I'm so old and wore out. I said, old and wore out? Well, you don't look that old to me. How old are you? He said, I'm so old you don't even want to know. Well, good grief, you know, if you're really that old, how old are you?
45.
Yeah, 45 or 50, whatever it was. He was not even 50, I don't think. And I said, good grief, I'm glad I'm not that old. And then when he said, well, how old are you? I said, I am pushing really close to 70. He said, no. I said, yeah, I'm 66 going on 67. That's really close to 70. He looked at me and he said, there ain't no way you're that old. I said, well, I'm not old according to your standards, that's for sure. I'm standing there with my shoulders back. I'm standing straight. When I walked in there, I'd been working all day, but I didn't walk over slumped over saying I'm tired and wore out. I'm a son of the king of the universe. The king is my strength. The Lord is my strength. He said, let the weak say they're strong. So, Lord, I'm strong because you're my strength. Put my shoulders back and walk in there. I'm somebody. I'm the king. I'm the king's child. What can I do? Everything. There ain't nothing I can't do because I'm a son of God.
Amen.
You know, nothing's impossible with me.
Amen.
You got to start thinking like that, Sybil.
Yes.
I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's nothing impossible with me because Christ is in me. All the secrets of the universe are hidden in me. And if it's all in me, then what can I do? Anything. But the devil will say, oh, Sybil, you're just an old unworthy sinner. You old worthless woman, you. You know God ain't going to do nothing good for an old worthless woman like you. And you listen to him.
I do.
You listen to that beast. Stop it. Stop listening to that beast. See, what I'm trying to teach you is the way of the devil. Know your enemy. I mean, if anything comes up and says, you're a worthless nobody, I mean, if you believe that, you don't think God would say that. In fact, a woman told me one time. She said, Thurman, I heard God's voice. I said, oh, you did? What did he say? And this was about her son. And I'll just use the word Bob. He said, Bob's worthless and will never amount to nothing. I said, let me tell you, ma'am, you didn't hear God. She said, well, I did, Thurman. It was an audible voice. I said, let me tell you. The God I serve would never make that statement about one of his creation. Never. I said, you heard the devil and you bought it hook, line, and sinker because you heard an audible voice. Do you think that king of the universe, which tells you to don't say nothing about your brother except it edify your brother, you think he would say that to a mother about her son? Of course not. Never. But because she heard an audible voice, she thought it was God. and it was the god of this world, the devil. You see how important it is to know who your enemy is? If you don't learn who your enemy is, when he speaks to you in an audible voice, he will deceive you to the point that even times he will quote Scripture. Isn't that amazing? Oh, if you really are the Son of God, let me take you up on his heel and jump off, because it is written. He will send his angels and give them charge over you so you won't dash your foot against a stone. Just go ahead and jump. Did you know that's what the devil did to Jesus? That's written in the Word of God. Is that statement written in the Word? He will send his angels and give them charge over you so you won't dash your foot against a stone? Yes, it is. It is. Yes, it is. It is written. Do you think the devil knows the Scripture? Oh, he knows it far better than you and me do. That's why you and I must learn the ways of the enemy. We have to learn who this beast is. We've got to learn his ways. We've got to know him and how he talks to us and puts thoughts in our mind and how he gets legal right to us. Because when he comes to us and gets us into a condition of strife and wickedness, then he has legal right to us. And then when he happens to come by or send one of his little cohorts along, he takes us captive at his will. Just think, you might have got into strife 3 weeks ago. And then you got over it within a day or two. You got mad that night, went to bed, hadn't repented of nothing, didn't appear, nothing happened. But 3 weeks later, you wake up sick. See, he does this because you won't associate the two. He now, oh, I'll come by Shelley's house and take her captive at my will now because I have legal right to her because she got upset with her husband 3 weeks ago. And she didn't repent. You see how he works? So when you mess up, do something, you repent when? Right then. That's right. You don't wait a week or 2 weeks later, because if you have an open door for anything, if you have an open door, he may wait weeks later. He may wait months later. But if you never repented of that, he'll come by and say, oh, I have legal right to take you captive at my will. Well, today's your day. You lucky girl, today's your day. I'm going to get you. And you don't like it when he attacks you, do you? Not at all. So if the devil attacks you and he starts causing things to happen in your life or in your home, or everything seems to be falling apart, immediately go back and check out your life and see what you've done. It may be so far back that you can't even remember. Do you know we've had people with sickness and diseases that we couldn't get healed, and we went back and found out that 25 years ago they committed a sin? And 25 years ago they had an unforgiveness or whatever the sin was, and when they get that sin repented of and get it taken care of, then you pray for them, and sometimes they get instantly healed when we pray for them. See, if the devil has legal right to you and he knows he's got legal right to you, and he comes by your house and he says, oh, that sin she committed, it was a year ago, but I still have legal right to her. Let me just take her captive at my will. Today's her lucky day. You don't like those lucky days, do you? No. I don't like them either. So the thing we're going to have to do is do it God's way. When we do it God's way, we open no doors to the devil. So the devil, when he comes by, he says, any open doors right here? I mean, he's looking her all over. And he said, oh, let me go back here to Shelley. Nope, don't see no open doors there. Sybil?
No.
Nope, okay. But this is what's going on. And then when this beast does come to one of us, that he finds an open door, he said, oh, there's one right there. Now then I'll take that one captive at my will. Isn't it amazing what's in this book? Well, the Lord tells us right there and 2 Timothy chapter 2, the things you need to do to open no doors to the devil. Walk in love. Walk in love. Walk in faith. Be a vessel of honor. Purify yourself in how many things?
All
things. So if you purify yourself in all things, how many doors do you have open?
None.
You're walking in love. No doors open. Then when the devil comes by your house and he knocks on the door and you go to the door, Shelley, and you see who it is, you just tell him where to go, right? Absolutely. Tell him to get out. But you'll have to do that. When you tell him to get out, when the sin's been removed, he has to go, doesn't he? I guarantee. Don and his lovely bride, Billy, they know that you have to walk holy before God. And if you do, you can kick him out. And he has to leave. But if you don't know the devil's ways and how he works, when you got that door open, he can come by and take you captive at his will. I don't like that. I don't like that at all. So, you walk in love, Sybil. You walk in love, you get in the morning and tell yourself, I love you. Yes, because God told you to love yourself like he said you're supposed to love your neighbor, you know, which is Shelley, and you're supposed to love you the same way you love her. Amen. So you love her and you love you too, right? Absolutely. Get used to telling yourself, I love everybody. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart so I can love everybody. If God shed his love in me, then I can love everybody, whether lovable or unlovable. And when we walk in love and we purify ourselves from all evil, how many doors do we open to the devil?
None.
None. He can't touch you. He can't touch you at all. Now you notice down there it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God would perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What does that mean? Think about what that means. You teach people in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves so that God perhaps will give them repentance. Now, what if they've been like this so long? What if God's not going to hear that prayer and give them that repentance? Then the door's still open. Who would ever dream that you could commit a sin unto death? That you could not be forgiven by God? But is there such a thing in the Word? Yes, there is. And then he goes right along and says, and all unrighteousness is sin. But there is a sin not unto death, and there is a sin unto death. If those people have committed the sin unto death, you can do all the teaching and everything you want to, and that person's still going to die. Now then, does it pay good dividends to purify yourself and walk holy before God? Not open that door, right? We don't want to get over there and commit that sin, do we? I don't know about you, but I'm going to enjoy going home to be with Jesus and reigning and ruling with him. But I enjoy living right now too, don't you? I certainly enjoy reigning and ruling and living with the King on earth. I have lots of fun. And when you purify yourself and walk in love and peace, you open no doors to the devil. He can't come and get you. And then you don't have to worry about somebody perhaps being able to pray and get God to give you the ability to be forgiven. Because if you walk holy, there is nothing to forgive. Somebody says, you mean God might not forgive me? You know, his mercy does run out. I mean, I think about the day that Moses and Marian were sitting there just giving Moses a hard time. Marian was really saying some things to Moses she shouldn't have. And what happened to Marian? She immediately came down with leprosy. She was just rebelling against God's anointed, saying some things to God's anointing she shouldn't have, and she opened the door and that devil of hell come in, and immediately she became white with leprosy. And then Moses began to intercede and pray for her. And God says, okay, because you prayed for her, I'm going to forgive her and heal her, but send her out there in the wilderness by herself for a week, for 7 days, and then let her be out there by herself in the wilderness. Then after a week, I'll heal her and you can bring her back home. Ooh, I don't want to go out in the wilderness 7 days by myself. Do you, Shelley? No, I don't want to get crossways with God's anointed. Do you? And you know, you stop and think, well, Aaron, he was there too. And he was doing the same thing. Nothing happened to him. So it must be God doesn't like women. No, not the case at all. She only had to have leprosy for a week, and if she was forgiven, she came back in. He was the high priest with all of the symbols and everything all over his uniform. And since he was God's high priest, God didn't touch him. But do you know what happened to him the very minute that he took that high priest uniform off and stopped becoming high priest? You know what happened to him? He died instantly. I am completely convinced it was the reason he died so quickly and so suddenly is when he stopped being high priest and took the high priest uniform off, it was the sin that happened back there with him and Miriam. I'm completely convinced that's when he committed that sin. And as far as I know, he never repented. He didn't say anything to God. So when he took it off, it cost him. He had opened the door to the devil. The devil said, I'm standing here waiting on you, and you've got an open door. As soon as you take that high priest uniform off, I'm going to get you. Because who is the author of death? The devil. Him that has the power of death, that is the devil. You better learn the ways of your enemy. You better learn who that beast is if you want to live a long, healthy life on this earth. Now, if you don't, if you want to live in hell on earth and in torment and pain, just go ahead as a Christian and live like you want to. You can be sick and afflicted and be tormented and live in what we call hell on earth all of your life if you want to. It is your choice. But when you do it God's way, then you can live, you can reign and rule with the King, and He will bless you and bless you with good health. He will provide everything you need. He'll provide you transportation. He'll provide you a home to live in. He will provide you with the resources you need to meet your needs, and you can walk in divine health. But He's no respecter of persons if you don't do it His way. Now then, how often can you talk evil about your neighbor? Zero. That's right. I mean, but Thurman, you don't understand what he did to me. I don't care what he did to you. God says, to them that will have a long life and see good days, they must refrain their tongue from speaking evil about others. Now that's a tactic of the devil. If you talk evil about someone, since God says you're not supposed to, then you're opening the door to the devil, and he will take you captive at his will. You can be talking evil about someone for a week or a month, and he may not do a thing. And then you may stop talking evil about them, and 6 months later, he may hit you. You've got an open door. He will take you captive at his will. I don't want that door open. I don't want that door open. But when you see people that are opposing themselves, you are in meekness, you instruct those people what they're doing wrong. Now, if you don't know, you're in trouble. And most of the church, it's been my example that with me as well as many others, I didn't read the Bible close enough. But right here, there's so much information in here that you need to know about giving place to your enemy. Isn't that amazing? Think of the things that will open the door and give place to your enemy. Now then, again, one more time, what does it mean to purify yourself in all things? That's what it means. Have no evil in you. Purify yourself clean. How often can you talk evil about somebody and be pure? Zero. How often can you get in strife with someone and be walking pure? Zero. Like Sybil and I was just talking there a while ago. It's hard, isn't it, Sybil? Yeah, it really is. But can we do it? Of course we can. As children of the King, we can. What did the Lord say the very first thing there in verse 21? What's the first word? What? If. If a man. Now that means women too, girls. Y'all not going to get off that easy now. If a man or a woman or a person will purge himself from these iniquities and sins. Do you have to? No, you don't have to. But if you don't, you're going to have that door open to the devil. And he's going to come in and he's going to get you. But if you will purify yourself, you will walk in love, then you can be a vessel of honor, chosen for the Master to be used for Him, for His glory. And how many wants to be there? I do. I do too, Sybil. I want to walk in obedience to God's Word so He can use me for His glory. And again, if you keep yourself pure and clean from everything, you give no place to the devil so he can't come by to make you sick. That's a wonderful thing. Wow.